Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
What a blessing to be here at the Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I've been looking forward to this, and this church has been such a blessing. You know, Pastor Rob and I knew each other when I was in high school, and he was our pastor, our youth pastor back then. So it's so nice to see him again. Before I start, I'm going to start once again with another word of prayer, okay? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that as I speak, that you would speak through me, and that whatever it is that my brothers and sisters need to hear, Lord, that you would allow me to share the words that would allow them to see Jesus more clearly. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you here are familiar with Mercy and Years Restored? How many of you have never heard of Years Restored before? Good. Okay, so we have a fair mix of people. This afternoon, I'm going to be sharing a talk called How to Eat for Autoimmunity. And for those of you who are struggling with immune issues, whether it's autoimmune or allergies or cancer or any of these types of things, I would encourage you to come. Mercy has a lifestyle center in Forbestown, and I met her in 2016. And I had just been diagnosed with leaky gut myself. And when I met her, I thought, wow, you know, this woman, she and her husband were doing a lot of work there. And I thought, I should try to help them somehow. And so that's how we started working together. Today, my talk is called Plant-Based or Paleo. And how many of you have heard of the paleo diet? How many of you have never heard of the paleo diet? A few. It was something that not many people talked about when we were going through our situation. And so this was something that really fueled a lot of our early investigation and research. And so I thought I would share with you in the context of my own testimony about learning about these things, about how it affected my walk with Jesus. And I thought it might be helpful to somebody else here. So, as I told you, I went to Years Restored in 2016. Now, prior to that, let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm an ophthalmologist. I graduated from Loma Linda. And I went to a lot of Adventist schools. I went to Andrews University, Andrews Academy, and all throughout this time, I'd always been very interested in the spirit of prophecy and in the Bible. Now, my mother had been trained as a nurse in Korea, and she was trained at the Adventist Sanitarium. And so at the Adventist Sanitarium, they would teach nurses how to do massage therapy, how to do natural remedies. And when I was sick and growing up, my mother would do these remedies for me. And I thought, this is very curious. What is she doing? You know, what is this hot pack that she's putting on my chest? What is this charcoal poultice that she's put on my, you know, on whatever, you know, area that's bruised and this kind of thing? How many of you have grown up doing charcoal poultices and hydrotherapy and this kind of thing, right? It's a blessing, isn't it? Now, when I was in college, there was someone who came from California to my school, my church, and they talked about just how powerful these remedies were. And I thought, that's amazing. I didn't know that these remedies that my mom taught me were so powerful. Maybe I will learn about this when I go to Loma Linda. And when I went to Loma Linda and I trained, did my medical schooling there, I found it very curious because I thought, how is it that I was so interested in lifestyle and food and all these things, and I can't somehow find that interest here? What's going on? And I found that for me to even talk about these things, that there was nobody for me to talk about it with. It was very kind of lonely. Now, what happened is that I finished my medical school, I finished my residency, and two things happened. One thing was that during that time, I was put on a few antibiotics. I don't remember ever being put on an antibiotic as a child, but when I went to medical school and residency, I was put on a number of antibiotics. And one of these antibiotics, it was called trovafloxacin, is in the same family as ciprofloxacin. And I thought, I think I have a little infection here. And my doctor said, just in case, I'll put you on this antibiotic. It's the newest antibiotic from Pfizer. And so I went on it. That medication caused me to develop a lot of fatigue and weakness. But I just thought that just means that this medication must be working. Or, you know, this is just one of the side effects, and I thought, I'll bounce back. And I never bounced back. I always had significant weakness that progressed. And I have, even to this day, I cannot hang on monkey bars. I cannot go water skiing. I've lost a lot of muscle strength and this kind of thing. When my sister had her babies, I had difficulty holding her children because I thought I might drop them. And so this family of antibiotics has actually developed, you know, it's gotten well known enough that it causes side effects, that they have a black box warning. So for those of you who are on ciprofloxacin and this kind of thing, just know you are more at risk of connective tissue, nerve problems, and this type of thing. You should be aware of that. Your physician might not even know. This antibiotic was taken off the market within a year or two, because it caused liver failure and death in a significant number of people. And so I was very fortunate. I was very fortunate that I was still able to go on, but I had significant pain and weakness. And I just thought that as you get older, life is hard and life is painful. And I just thought I have to deal with this. Now, as things progressed in my life, I got worse and worse and worse pain until in 2011, I was having such bad pain that even while I was operating, so as an ophthalmologist, I have to do a lot of surgery. And so while I was operating, I would feel like such pain in my hands and wrists. And sometimes I would have these jolts of electrical type of pain. And I would think, what if this happens during surgery? How am I going to be able to survive? How am I going to be able to practice? Now, so that was happening to me. And at the same time, I was also really interested in going back to my roots as a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, during medical school and residency, you don't have your time. So I'd grown up going to camp meetings. I'd grown up, you know, really, really wanting to know more about what it is that our church taught and this type of thing. And so when I went back to camp meeting, it was actually at the Soquel camp meeting. How many of you have ever been to Soquel camp meeting? Yes, it was at Soquel that when I went there and I saw these people, they would just stop, talk to each other, and they would pray. And I experienced the Holy Spirit. And I thought, this is where my heart wants to be. Amen? To be where the Holy Spirit is, oh, made me feel this homesickness for heaven. Amen? So during that time, I also started going to a lot of our lifestyle centers. And I went to Wildwood and I learned about natural remedies. And during one of the talks, Dr. Bernal Baldwin shared about the Spanish flu. And he shared about how during the time of the Spanish flu that they collected data from 10 different Adventist institutions. And these 10 different Adventist institutions were treating people with the Spanish flu. And they had a mortality rate of less than 1%. I was amazed by this. I thought, this is amazing. Here we are. We were at a time where people were concerned about drug resistance, flesh-eating bacteria, and everybody was scared. And I was scared too. I was wondering, Lord, what do we do when we don't have enough drugs for the bugs? Have you ever been concerned about that? And to learn about these natural remedies, to learn about what God did for his people during the time of the worst pandemic to ever hit this earth, it gave me back my faith. And I thought, I need to tell people that the health message is powerful. How am I going to do that? So when I came home, I thought, well, I still have my ophthalmology degree. I was wondering, what do I do with this? And I thought, I'm going to help everybody who fails antibiotic therapy. That way they won't take my license. So I thought, you know, whoever is failing antibiotic therapy, those are people who would be safe. And so God helped me to come into contact with staff, with fellow students, and this type of thing. And there were people with pneumonias. I remember that I was working at a surgery center, and one of our staff was going home. And I asked her, why are you going home? She said, my son has had pneumonia. And he's had pneumonia for a couple weeks now. We just got x-rays back. His temperature is 102, and we can't get it to come down. And I said, what would you tell her to do? Well, I knew about what they did during the Spanish flu when they had pneumonias and they did the hot and cold fomentations to the chest. I said, but I don't know if I can give you all the directions how to do that. Why don't you just have him take a hot and cold shower? 3 minutes hot, 30 seconds cold, 3 minutes hot, 30 seconds cold, 3 minutes hot, 30 seconds cold, and then you always end on cold. Well, she said, I don't know if he'll do it. He's a teenage boy. How many teenage boys do we have here? Yes. So she said, I don't know if he'll do it. So I saw her a week later, and I asked her how her son was doing. She said, well, this is what happened. I told my son that the doctor at my work told me to do this. And he said, okay. So he got into the shower, and after the shower, he got into bed, because you're supposed to sleep after you do this, right? So he got into bed, and he said, I think I feel better. And then the next morning, he woke up, and he was afebrile. Amen. You know, how many of you have ever been afraid to tell someone the truth because you're afraid it might not work for them? Have any of you been afraid of that? I have too. Sometimes I tell people things and I'm like, Lord, how are you going to work? Are these people going to make fun of me after this? And I realize the consequences we cannot worry about. We simply have to do what it is that God calls us to do. Amen? So these were the things that I was experiencing. God was giving me many experiences like this where people would be suffering with pneumonia for weeks, and then I would share with them about how to do hot and cold therapy, and overnight they would improve. And I would think, this is amazing. Now what I found though, within the medical community, especially Seventh-day Adventists, and I say that not judgmentally. I say that with much sympathy and love in my heart, because many of our Seventh-day Adventist physicians and nurses have not experienced the power of this medical missionary work. And so many of them would come with skepticism. And I found that for me to share with a physician about this, many of them would say, Joyce, I still believe in medicine. I'm not interested in this kind of thing. And I didn't realize that for me to search for what I believe was truth. What is the truth? I'm not interested in you know, what is medicine or not. I'm interested in what is truth. How many of you are interested in what is truth? What is going to work? Amen? And I realized for me to search for that would cause me to come up against a lot of opposition just for being interested in natural remedies. This is the conundrum that I found myself in. This was in the mid-2000s. Now, in 2011, I met my friend Mercy, 2016. And from 2011 to 2016, I'd been on this journey by myself, learning about food sensitivities, learning about the impact of agriculture and glyphosate, the active ingredient in Roundup, learning about genetically modified foods and the impact that that had on me. And so when I went to Years Restored and I met Mercy, another Seventh-day Adventist woman who is interested in knowing what does the Bible have to say and how is this being corroborated with science? How are we able to put this together? And how are we able to see that God's message can go into the world? I thought I should help Mercy too. And so that's how we started working together. In 2019, we published this book called The Autoimmune Plant-Based Cookbook. And we wanted to share with Christians that there was a way to eat that would decrease inflammation, that would improve their symptoms and get them to be less dependent upon medication. Now, the reason that we were interested in doing this, too, was because we were so interested in being healthy and this kind of thing. I was eating more and more kale. How many of you eat a lot of kale? I found out how great kale was, and I was eating it for breakfast and lunch. And, you know, like, I'm Korean. Sometimes Koreans can be like, you know, if a little bit is good, then a whole lot more is better. So, and yet, I was still having all this weakness. And it wasn't until I started finding out about food sensitivities and eliminating things from my diet that I had become sensitive to that I found relief. I had become so inflamed and so sensitive to things, I would eat something, I didn't realize it was related to my food. I would eat something, and my skin would start blistering. I developed what is called mast cell activation, and I developed like severe body aches, but I never knew what it was. And so, you know, some of us, we think, well, I stopped eating this one thing and it didn't do anything. Some of us are so inflamed, you have to stop a lot of things before you can see the effect. And then once you start adding new things back into the diet one by one, then you're better able to see. It wasn't until I started doing this that when I went to a church program where I was helping to make some recipes, and they were making a salad dressing, and they put in Bragg's amino acid. That's the only thing that they did that was different than anything that I was on. They put in Bragg's amino acid. And my pain just came all back after eating that salad dressing. And I realized one simple thing can change how I feel so dramatically. It was something that really caused me to understand a little better. You know, I found that there were certain foods that I would eat that would make me start wheezing. And that's what helped me, you know, when I was helping people through COVID, I would find out they were doing remedies and this kind of thing, but they were still eating foods that may cause them to be having some sensitivities, and that can impact your healing. And so some of these things I was able to put together simply because I was going through so many health problems myself. So the Autoimmune Plant-Based Cookbook, we published that. And then in 2019 as well, we started an online course called the Autoimmune Recovery Plan. And then 2020 happened. What happened in 2020? COVID happened, and that was a very surreal time, wasn't it? When COVID happened, I had to go to Mercy's place because I had suffered a spinal cord injury. And the way that my spinal cord healed, it caused my skin to break down and my immune system was severely compromised. And so when I went to Mercy's place, I had some months there to recover. And during that time, we started MedMissionary, where we started this online platform where people could talk about subjects that were relevant for end of times, and also, you know, subjects that we thought would be helpful for people to learn about, like country living, medical missionary work, and natural remedies, and this kind of thing. How many of you are familiar with MedMissionary? Yes, if you go to our YouTube channel, MedMissionary, we're there every Saturday at 3 p.m. So on YouTube, MedMissionary, and on Facebook as well. So that's what happened in 2020. And in 2022, we started our online course to help train people who wanted to learn how to eat this way for their own health as well as for other people. If you're interested in learning more about medical missionary work, please talk to us, and we'll be happy to share, especially more tomorrow and later on today. So I want to share with you a little bit about what is involved with this paleo diet. Now, the paleo diet is a diet that is based upon a paradigm. And that paradigm is that we evolved. So it's based upon a diet that humans might have eaten during the Paleolithic era, which began approximately 2.5 million years ago. And what is included in this diet is what they think that our ancestors would have eaten, which are like, okay, if I'm hunting and gathering, then I would be hunting meat, I would maybe eat some fish, I would eat some berries along the way, and this kind of thing. But what I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to eat a lot of beans, I'm not going to eat a lot of seeds, I'm not going to eat a lot of farmed foods, okay? Now, if you go into the autoimmune protocol diet, this is a paleo diet that's even stricter, and they want you to eat meat, fermented foods, and things like bone broth. Are you familiar with bone broth? Yeah, it's supposed to be very, very helpful for people with autoimmune conditions, healing the leaky gut, and this kind of thing. So this was something that I was told that I needed to do. When I got diagnosed with leaky gut, the person who did all this testing for me, she was not a Seventh-day Adventist. Even though she worked on a Seventh-day Adventist campus, she was not a Seventh-day Adventist. And so when she told me this, I was confused. Because here I was, I had a medical degree, I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I believed in the Bible, and I was being told that the way that God had directed us to eat, the way that God directed us to eat was not correct. And that for me to recover my health, I would have to eat things that would support an evolutionary paradigm. Do you think that eating paleo might be wrong for a Christian? You think so? What are some reasons why? You don't have to answer, but just think about it. Why might it be wrong for a Christian to eat paleo? And, you know, for instance, this is a verse that you're all familiar with. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, verse 30. It's where God gave to humanity their first diet. Amen? And this diet included every herb-bearing seed, every tree in which the fruit of this tree-yielding seed is, and what were animals supposed to eat? Animals were supposed to eat greens. Greens, yes. It wasn't until sin came into the world that we started needing greens. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I went to medical school and everything. I didn't know that. I didn't realize the impact that sin had on our diets. So this was my belief system. Now, if you get on a different belief system, according to the evolutionary paradigm, because they believe that we eat according to how we evolved, there are evolutionists who believe that agriculture was the worst mistake that humans ever made. Can you imagine? You're going to either end up thinking that God put Adam and Eve into a garden, and that was the very best occupation that they could be in? Or you're going to believe that farming is the worst mistake that humans could ever make? Do you think that you're going to end up at a different health outcome? Yes, you will. You will end up at a different health outcome, don't you think? Yes. Now, there are, as I was researching this, okay, I was looking online, should Christians eat paleo? There are Christians who believe that Christians can eat paleo. This blogger says, you can be a Christian, you can be paleo, because paleo is just a way of eating, nothing more. It is not a religion. There is nothing in the Bible that tells me not to eat a paleo diet. And eating paleo complements my Christianity because it teaches me to appreciate the whole animal, okay? So I respect people who believe this way, but I respectfully disagree for my own thinking. Now, I would like to just share with you something. This is just a principle of living. It is this. Most of us have belief systems. We believe things, and yet we might not be so good about living those beliefs. Would you agree with that? Yeah. That's the whole problem with the human existence until Jesus comes into our hearts. Amen? Now, this is the other thing. We are less likely to believe something is wrong if we have experienced the health benefits of it. Would you agree with that? There are a lot of people, when I tell them something, they say, well, that can't be because it helped me. I want to share with you my own story. Because of my health problems, I would end up going to different kind of health practitioners. And I was faced with health practitioners who had belief systems that were different than mine. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen like Buddha idols out in some of these health practitioners' offices and this type of thing, right? Now, I just came to take it for granted that many of these people in alternative health fields are just going to have different beliefs, but that I could separate their religious belief from their health practice. That was my desire. I remember that I was introduced to a body worker by a Seventh-day Adventist pastor and his wife. A very faithful Seventh-day Adventist pastor and his wife introduced me to a body worker. And this man, because I was having so many issues with my health, I could hardly walk for a number of years. I had so many herniated disc issues. And this man helped me so much. I felt like I was able to function because of this man. And when he would put his hands, have you ever been to like a massage worker or someone like you feel like, well, they know exactly where my problem spots are, right? Have you ever been to someone like that? And then you've been to some other people where you're like, are you just like following a book, like a manual, or like this person knows nothing about the body? Have you ever experienced that, right? Sometimes I would go to Seventh-day Adventist health practitioners, body workers, and I would find they just don't seem to have it intuitively to know where my problem is. And I thought, going to this man knows exactly where my problem is. So I asked him, I said, how is it that you know exactly where to go? And he said this to me. I found out he's a Christian Scientist. He said, you know, the ancient Druids had a way that they knew where the energy lines, the meridians of the earth were. And we have learned how to use that same knowledge to learn where the energy lines are in the body. You think I should have stopped going to that practitioner? Yes, I should have stopped going to that practitioner. I have to admit, I did not stop going to him right away. I continued going to him because, number one, I didn't know very much about the Druids or this kind of thing. And number two, I had received so much benefit from him. And it wasn't until I was praying about this and the Lord brought this to my attention that I realized, Lord, there's something in my mind, in my conscience, that's telling me this is not exactly right. And I need to stop going to see this man. But Lord, what about my health? How am I going to be able to keep on working? No one else can help me. Have you ever been in a situation like this? But I realized this. I said, Lord, if I keep on going to this man, my health will be my idol. Because I will sacrifice what I know to be true simply because I want to walk better and have less pain. I said, Lord, I don't want any idols. I will stop seeing this man. And I did. Praise the Lord. I found out, I was reading about Druids the other day. Did you know that Druids, it's a pagan form of worship? Roger Morneau writes about Druids, he writes about Druids in his book, A Trip into the Supernatural, where he states that he was told by the high priest of Satan worship that these Druids were responsible for Stonehenge and for the stones there. They actually levitated these rocks into position. And that these ancient priests actually participated in human sacrifice. Spirit of Prophecy says that whenever idolatry is allowed to have its way, that human sacrifice will ultimately be the result. I don't want any idols in my life, do you, friends? We don't want any idols. And so I'm very grateful for the Lord for allowing me to come on a journey where through little experiences in my health, I've been made aware of where Satan can have a foothold in my life. Simply because I want good health, I might be willing to sacrifice principle. Simply for convenience, I might be willing to sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you today, how many of you know something in your life that's not exactly right? But you are participating in it anyways. Because it tastes good. Because your community of friends like it. Because it's convenient for you. And I want to ask you today, if the Lord is speaking to your heart and convicting you of what is truth, that you would convict, you would commit to saying that you will not allow anything to come between you and Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So our dilemma is not just in paleo versus plant-based, but it just goes to illustrate. There are many of these experiences in our lives that we have to ask ourselves, what is a Christian to do? Now, God has given to us a book. God has given to us this written word that tells us what we are to do so that we don't get confused. Amen? But we see that there's much confusion in the world because people have decided to reject this book. They would rather read whatever it is that any other prophet has said instead of this book. And they've decided that they will weigh in their own experience and by their own senses, by their own experience of what is helpful to them to decide what is truth and what is right. Have you seen this? This is a very dangerous place to be. And so today I just want to share with you why it's so important that we eat according to our paradigm. Why it's important? Because it has an effect on our thinking. It has an effect on our mindset, on whether we are going to be victorious Christians. And this will determine whether we see Jesus. This is the most important thing because Satan is working to destroy the mindset that people should have so that our churches are filled with people who, instead of living from victory to victory, come to church week after week and leave unchanged year after year. Brothers and sisters, this is how Satan wants us to be. He wants us to feel okay coming to church every Sabbath. As long as you are not changed, Satan has victory. As long as there is any one thing in your life that you are willing to hold on to, Satan has victory in your life. We must be determined that there will be nothing in our lives that we would not give to the devil. So I'm going to ask you, what is the Seventh-day Adventist end of time paradigm? What is your end of time paradigm? And how are you living according to this? So in Revelations, we have some Bible verses that tell us what that end of time paradigm is, right? We call that what? The three angels' message. We believe that before Jesus comes, that he will send a message to the world to warn the world that there is coming a judgment. Jesus is coming. How many of you are fearful for that end of time? I was doing a series of Bible studies with some young girls, and one of the mothers said, "Joyce, please, I'm going to ask you, please don't talk about the end of time with my daughter, because my daughter already has anxiety. And if you talk with her about the end of time, it's going to make her fearful." And so I said, okay. And as we got into the Bible study, though, I couldn't help talking about the end of time. I said, "Girls, you know that Jesus is coming very soon." I said, how are you living your lives? What are you thinking about? And so we had to talk about the end of time, and I could feel their anxiety. And then we prayed together and praised the Lord. Guess what? They got over their anxiety. Amen? Oh, I was scared. I was fearful. I was like, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I disobeyed this mother. I did not mean to. It just came out." But God is so good. Amen? See, the end of time is not something that God's people should be afraid of. It is for the people who do not know Jesus. And so if we are fearful for the end of time, this is a time that we need to go on our knees and ask the Lord, "Jesus, I must not know you because I'm afraid to see you." Amen? I don't want to be one of those people. There are times that I think, "Jesus, if you come, how will it be when I see you face to face?" Sometimes it makes me cry. Because I think, will I know Jesus? Will he see someone in me that is safe for heaven? You know, brothers and sisters, we have gone through a very difficult time. And I just have to say, you know, Pastor Rob and I were talking about this, what happened. People on both sides of this mandate issue, for instance, both of us, not being able to love each other. Amen? Friends, if we can't love each other through these relatively easy times, we are not going to be safe for heaven. This, all that we go through, this is just practice for the time of trouble. When everyone betrays you, when you have no one but Jesus, this is time to practice. Amen? So all the difficult times we go through, what should we do? Give thanks. Give thanks. God is giving us practice for when we go through these difficult times. Amen. So the three angels' message. This is the paradigm for the Seventh-day Adventist. And what is the verse in the Bible upon which our church, one of the central pillars of our church, what is that verse? It is Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 verse 14. That unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What is so significant about this message? We believe that it was in 1844 that the sanctuary began to be cleansed and that the investigative judgment began. We believe that this was when the three angels' message was starting to go out. And that there was a special group of people that were called to give this message. And who were they? We believe that this was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen? This is our paradigm, that we are a people that are put on this earth for a purpose. A purpose that is very special. Our work is to prepare Our work is like John the Baptist, who was sent to this earth to prepare a people for the first advent of Christ. Our work as Seventh-day Adventists is to prepare a people to stand in these last days. Amen? So this is our paradigm. The three angels' message gives us warnings. And those warnings are, number one, there is a coming judgment by a creator God. Number two, there is a fallen system of worship that there will be judgment upon. And number three, that those who worship the beast, who is responsible for this fallen system of worship, that they will be judged. Those three things are the warnings of the three angels. And so our purpose for being here is, in most practical terms, it is we're trying to teach people how to avoid that mark of the beast. Amen? And how is it that you're going to avoid that mark of the beast? Everyone's afraid of it. They're like, is it these grocery store codes that you say, what do you call them? The barcodes. Thank you. I had like a brain thing that happened just there. Barcodes, right? When those barcodes came out, people were like, is this the mark of the beast? When the vaccine came out, people were like, is this the mark of the beast? And so people are very afraid of the mark of the beast. So how is it that we avoid the mark of the beast? To be sealed by God. Amen? If you look up the word sealed in the Bible, there's just a few verses that talk about the sealing. I would look that up, and then you'll know what it takes to be sealed by God, so you don't have to worry about getting the mark of the beast, okay? But according to this spirit of prophecy writing, it says this. It's very practical, okay? It says, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but what is it? A settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that what? They cannot be moved. You know, some of us are afraid of going through the time of trouble because we're like, what do I do at the end? Am I going to make the right decision? See, what happens right now before this time starts is that we are practicing making the right decision so that when it comes to that time of the end, we would rather die than to hurt the heart of God. It's all about love. See, this time, this probationary period that we have on this earth right now is to develop a love relationship with Jesus. And just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. How do we know that it's coming? It says here, the judgments of God are now upon the land to give us warning that we may know it is coming. As we see the judgments happening upon the earth, what are we supposed to know? God is preparing a people to stand. Brothers and sisters, there must be people who are getting to know Jesus so much, who love Jesus so much, that he is allowing these judgments to fall now. It's sobering, isn't it? It is sobering. We are living in the very, very time of the end. I was visiting with a relative of mine who is not of the faith, and she says, do you think Jesus is coming in our lifetime? I said, oh, yes. She said, I mean us, you and me, do you think Jesus is coming in our lifetime? She could not believe that I thought this way. I believe with all my heart, Jesus will come in my lifetime. Amen. And I will be one of the most disappointed people if he doesn't come. I don't think that's possible. But Jesus, I believe, will come in our lifetime. This is why we do what we do. Amen? Now, one of the reasons that God has given to us this health message is because, it says here, I was shown that the health reform is one branch of the great work, which is to what? Fit a people for the coming of the Lord. Did you know that, brothers and sisters? This health message is all about helping us to be ready for Jesus. I want to ask you something. What is your view of the health message? Years ago, when I first started getting into doing this work, I was contacted by a pastor, and he said, "Joyce, I'm contacting you because I'd like for you to help out in our evangelism series. Maybe you can do some health talks before our evangelism series." But he said this to me, he said, "But I don't want you to talk about any doctrine, because all we need to do is show Jesus." And I was very confused, because to me, all this doctrine points to Jesus. Amen. And if it doesn't, then it's not the right doctrine. Amen? Amen? See, what we have done is we have separated the health message from the gospel. We say, you come, you do a health nugget. Maybe you can teach people how to make vegan cupcakes. And somehow, that might be powerful enough to bring people to our evangelism. Do you think that's powerful? Do you see why this health message is not having the effect that it should? It's because our people are very confused about what this health message is. So, in another place, the Spirit of Prophecy writes that the health reform message, it is a practical illustration of the gospel. Amen. Brothers and sisters, how can I tell someone that Jesus can give you victory in all areas of your life if I'm still struggling with my addictions? I struggled with the addiction of overeating for over 40 years. I was somebody that loved food so much that when I would go to Korean restaurants, I had a Korean lady, the owner of one of the Korean restaurants, who watched me eat by myself. I would go to restaurants by myself. And she came up to me after one of these meals and she said, "You know, I've never seen anybody enjoy my food as much as you do." And I was somebody that loved to eat so much that I would, instead of going to potlucks at church, I would come home so that I could eat as much food as I wanted to eat. And I would eat to the point that I was so full, so stuffed, that I couldn't move. That for me to go on a walk was painful because it was taking blood flow away from my digestive organs. And as I struggled with this year after year, I thought, "Lord, this addiction fills me with such guilt and shame because I know I'm killing my body. I know that I should have victory over this. I can't get done the things I need to get done because once I get home from work, if I overeat like this, I can't go on my walk. I can't get my things done. How am I telling people that they can have victory in Jesus if I cannot have victory over my appetite?" And it wasn't until I was praying about this, it was just a number of years ago, as I was praying about this at church, that I saw Matthew chapter 4 in a new light. Someone was reading about how Jesus came out of his fasting experience of 40 days, of 40 nights. And he was confronted by the devil, who tempted him to create some bread for himself. And what did Jesus say? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I realized, I'm not living by the word of God. This word needs to sustain me. And so from then on, I was able to look at my food, look, because I'd come home and I'd be like, "Oh, all I want to do is cuddle with my food." And I thought, I am going to imagine that Jesus is with me and that every word that I'm reading from this Bible, it's going into me and feeding my soul. Amen. And as this happened, I lost the desire to overeat. Amen? Amen. You know, God can give us victory over anything. And he must give us victory over anything. Why? Because then we can't tell the world about who Jesus is. Amen. We cannot reveal the image to the world, the image of God in its entirety. So how can diet impact your end of time paradigm? Have you ever thought about this? Did you know that in the late 1990s, there was a prison that was built by a Seventh-day Adventist? One of our Californians, Terry Moreland, built a prison, and he made it so that the prisoners would be given the option of eating standard prison food or a vegan plant-based diet, and that they would also be given Bible studies and this kind of thing. And do you know what they found out? Well, they found out that those who chose to eat a vegan diet, that it greatly improved their behavior. Like, there were less prison fights. There was much more happiness amongst the prisoners. And guess what? You know, when you go to prison, you don't necessarily learn the skills for living out in the world. And so what typically happens is that people who go to prison, once they're let out, do you think that they lead good lives? The vast majority of them, like 80%, will come back to prison. This prison, during the few years that it was doing this program, they found that when prisoners chose to eat this way and participate in the studies and this type of thing, that they could get their recidivism rate down to less than 2%. Isn't that amazing? Simply by the food that we eat, it can impact our thinking and our behavior. We found that in dogs as well. So for those of you who are wanting to improve the behavior of your dogs, think about putting them on a plant-based diet. Now, we have examples in the Bible, don't we, where food impacted people's desire for God and for freedom. Isn't this interesting? When Moses was leading the children of Israel from slavery into the promised land, how many of us are going from slavery into the promised land? Amen. What is it that the Israelites failed at? They said, you know, when we were in Egypt, we could eat freely of whatever we wanted. And now, all we have is this manna. They got tired of the food. And they said, we want the exciting food. We want the fish. We want the leeks. We want the onions. You know, one of the reasons that people don't like to eat plant-based and this type of thing is not as exciting. If you were to put your restaurant food on the table and I were to put my food on the table, you'd probably choose the restaurant food. You know why? Because they've put so many flavor enhancers in there that they could make cardboard taste really good. And they've designed it in such a way that it has been researched that you will want it and come back for more. It's all been very well researched and established, right? Do you think that this is living in freedom for you to eat whatever you want? When you are being enticed by companies who are paying millions of dollars to research how to enslave you, this is an addiction. This is bondage. Amen? So I would encourage you, for those of you who are wondering how to have the mindset for freedom, you can even start at something as simple as your diet. This is another person that you might be familiar with. Control oil and you control nations. Control food and you control the people. Who is it that said this? Henry Kissinger. Isn't that an amazing concept? You think that the world is interested in you modifying your behavior? Yes, it is. Satan is very interested in this. Now, Ellen White has something to say about this subject. She says this: the effects of wrong eating are brought into council and board meetings. Have you ever wondered why churches can split over something as simple as the color of the carpet? Yes, it says this: the brain is affected by the condition of the stomach. A disordered stomach is productive of a disordered, uncertain state of mind. A diseased stomach produces a diseased condition of the brain and often makes one, what? Obstinate in maintaining what? Erroneous opinions. The supposed wisdom of such a one is foolishness with God. Brothers and sisters, what we eat is very, very important. It's very important to our decision-making process as well as to whether we will be ready to see Jesus. In the beginning, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. We were created in the image of God. And because of a decision that somebody made, to believe a falsehood about the character of God, that image was distorted. That image was distorted. How many of you see people and you wonder, where has their humanity gone? You see the effect of drugs upon people and their ability to think. You see the ability of people to be able to make good decisions being lost because of the entertainment that they're watching and the music that they're listening to. Brothers and sisters, there are many people who are about to make one of the most important decisions of their lives. And this is, what will you decide to do when your liberty is being threatened? We faced that in the last few years, didn't we? Some of us had our liberty threatened, our ability to participate in this life on earth threatened. And it says here that the truth for this time, the third angel's message, is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, meaning with increasing power as we approach the great and final test. What is that great and final test? The Sunday law. Did you know that? That Sunday law is happening very soon. I think Pastor Rob talked with you about what's happening with green Sabbaths and climate change issues and this type of thing. This Sunday law is right around the corner, brothers and sisters. But before it happens, it says that this test, the Sunday law, must come to churches with what? With true medical missionary work. Brothers and sisters, for us to pass the test of the Sunday law, there is a test of true medical missionary work that is coming. And we must all be prepared for it. Amen? If there is something these last few years has taught me, it is this. There is no decision, no matter how trivial, that can be divorced from a belief or a value system. Some of you think, I think before COVID, we thought, you know, whatever decisions you make, that's your prerogative, this is my prerogative. I think that's why people get married outside of their faith. They say, you go to church on Sunday, I go to church on Saturday, we'll respect each other's opinions, and we will coexist. Amen? Does that work? Because Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Brothers and sisters, we are moving in a direction. We are moving to the promised land. We are holding hands with each other, and we want to bring our families, our friends, our loved ones along. But how can two move together unless both see the beauty in the same truth and decide to move forward in that direction? Amen. There is no decision. You might think, oh, you know, when you're teaching your kids, you might think, oh, honey, do you want to wear red socks or white socks today? Is that a decision that is devoid of any personal belief? You might think so. But you're teaching your child, it's important to wear socks today. See, whatever decision your child is making, you are teaching them to have some kind of value system. And so, I just want to share with you, this is very important for us to think that every decision I make, whether it's what I put in my mouth, whatever I put in my body, whatever it is that I choose to wear, it is based on a value system. We must respect each other's value systems. But we want to make sure that we understand that every action that we make, we want to make it based upon the right beliefs. Amen?
Amen.
And the spirit of prophecy tells us this. As reformers, we are to reform the medical practice by educating towards the light. Brothers and sisters, when we teach about medical missionary work, we are teaching people about the character of God. We're teaching people about how to know the love of Jesus. That's what this is all about. And so I hope that what I can leave with you today is a desire and an inspiration that I will give everything to Jesus. I will live to glorify Jesus in my everyday actions, the decisions that I make, whatever people see, whatever I do in the privacy of my own home, I will live for Jesus, that people may see this light in me. Amen?
Amen.
And so we see that the gospel is equal to restoration, to restore in man the image of his maker, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. Brothers and sisters, you were put on this earth for a purpose. And God wants the education that you receive from this earth, whatever experiences you've been through, to help you understand what your divine purpose here on this earth is, to know God. This is the work of redemption, the object of education, the great object of life. In 1844, the Seventh-day Adventist Church came about because of that great disappointment. Did you know that it was around that same exact time that there were many other churches being formed? The Baha'is, Jehovah's Witnesses. And did you know that there was a school of thought that was being formed? And it was in 1844 that Charles Darwin, who's considered to be the father of evolutionary biology, that he had ready a 230-page publishable essay that he later published publicly in 1859. But it was in 1844 that it was all ready. Isn't that amazing? That at the same time that God is calling forth a people to preach that Jesus is coming soon, that there is a creator God, that there was a man who came on the scene who was called by somebody else to write that there is no God. And if you look at his secondary title, you can see it's not just the origins of species. It talks about preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Brothers and sisters, when you believe in evolution, you're not just believing in a way that we came to be. You are believing in a way of thinking that will influence how you think about your fellow man and who deserves to live on this earth. Ultimately, you will believe in eugenics, and you'll believe in the programs that eugenics puts forth to make sure that its objectives are met, such as abortion and these types of things. Your paradigm, brothers and sisters, is very important. And if we are not consistent about living in accordance with our beliefs in the smallest areas of our lives, we will fail the test when the big test comes. And that's what happened during this last pandemic. There's a hospital in Arkansas that when their employees asked for religious exemption based upon their belief that they did not want to participate in any vaccine that had to do with fetal stem cells, the hospital made them sign a form that they also did not use medications such as Tylenol, Pepto-Bismol, and many other commonly used medications in which the use a fetal stem cell technology is being used. Many of us have gotten to the point where we are so accepting of science, so-called, that we believe things like Tylenol are natural remedies. And we don't understand that we have dug ourselves into a hole. We have dug ourselves into a hole because we have not been consistent. Brothers and sisters, I just urge you today, as you're hearing what I have to say, I know some of this stuff may be kind of surprising for some of you, but I pray that the Lord convicts your heart and just puts it upon your heart that I will give the Lord everything. And as you do, as you are working forward to do the will of God, the Bible says, you will know the doctrine. You will know what is truth. As you put forward the effort to follow Jesus in everything, you will know more and more what is truth, so that you get more settled into the faith and you cannot be moved. I had a coworker who, she came to me and she said, you know, Dr. Joyce, she said, I have neuropathy and my doctor wants to put me on medicine. And her neuropathy was so bad, she would hit her leg and she couldn't feel it. And she was only 10 years older than me. At the time, she was in her 50s. And so I went through her diet and found out she didn't like any healthy food, really. And she drank probably a 6-pack of Diet Pepsi every day. So I said, you know, I will probably stop at the Diet Pepsi. I think like if you stop drinking the Diet Pepsi, that aspartame that was brought into, you know, that got approved through pretty, kind of shady ways. Have you heard of how aspartame got approved through the FDA? Well, she slowed down on the Diet Pepsi, and guess what? Her neuropathy started improving. But she said, well, I probably can't. I'm not going to stop drinking this dough. I said, girlfriend, what would it take for you to stop drinking this? You know that it helps you. She said this. She said, well, probably my leg would have to fall off. But guess what? The Lord worked on her heart, and she stopped drinking the Diet Pepsi.
Amen.
Amen? And the neuropathy went away. Amen? Do you think that the first time when she moved to drink water or something else instead of the Diet Pepsi, do you think it was hard for her? I think for a number of weeks, if not months, she would have to think about, okay, I want some Diet Pepsi, but I'll drink this instead. Amen? Until it becomes a habit and she gets so settled into the truth that she doesn't think about drinking that Diet Pepsi anymore. Amen? Brothers and sisters, today, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever addiction it is, I know that in this group of people, there are a number of us who are struggling with addictions. Whether it's to pornography, whether it's to internet gaming, whether it's to overeating or gambling or lack of forgiveness and pride. See, these are addictions that we all have that we have to give to Jesus. We are moving to a heavenly land. We are about to become citizens of a different kind of world. And our thinking has to totally change. And today I'm asking you, whatever it is that is in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you need to get rid of. I just ask that as we pray, you would give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Say, today I will start a new chapter in my life. Today, the Lord will have victory in me, and Satan will no longer be allowed to win. Amen? That Jesus will have victory. Let us bow our heads and pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, I come before you today with my brothers and sisters here, and Lord, We come from all kinds of backgrounds. But whatever background it is that we come from, Lord, Satan has worked terribly hard to destroy us and to destroy our faith in Jesus, to destroy that picture of who Jesus is so that the image of God cannot be seen. And Lord, today I come before you right now. Just ask, Father, please forgive us. Forgive us our sins. Lord, thank you so much for the gift that we have in Jesus, that when we believe, that we can have power to become children of God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, whoever it is, whatever it is that they are struggling with, Lord, today we give it to you. We leave it at the foot of the cross. Lord, we want to be changed people. We don't want Satan to win. So today, Lord, we give everything to Jesus. We thank you so much for giving us victory. We ask, Lord, that from today we would be part of this people that would be sharing this message that Jesus is coming again. May we live that in every decision we make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.